Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about cults and imperial cults and persecution and prosecution and all sorts of good things that to try to give you an image of the Kingdom of God. But that image of the Kingdom of God that we're going to give you, this is where, you know, we're supposed to seek the Kingdom of God. We're not supposed to just say some magic words and then, you know, die and then go to heaven. There's nowhere that Christ talks about that. He talks about seeking, striving, persevering, being a doer of the word. And so anybody who says, oh, nothing you have to do, just believe, just think a thought, salvation by thinking, is deceivers. They're deceivers. They're lying to you. Because you lie to yourself. You don't actually know what goes on in your mind most of the time. You know some things, obviously, but you're full of deception because you've been deceived all your life. Somebody just wrote me that they'd had a hard time growing up. They had been molested, and the people who had molested them, they had been molested before them in different ways. But they pass down this sin from generation to generation. And, you know, people call them curses. A lot of people have been talking about curses on the network. And they don't understand them. Most of the people talking about don't understand them. You know, it talks about generational curses. These curses are visited upon generation after generation. There is no generation that is condemned to suffer under the curses of the former generation. Every single generation can find salvation from the curses of the prior generation. They can't necessarily do it in an instant or a moment. They might be able to, but that's very rare. I mean, even Paul, when he got knocked off his high horse on the way road to Damascus, still had to spend a lot of time doing some soul searching. And that's really what pastors are supposed to be doing, is opening up the dark recesses of your heart so that you can do some serious soul searching. I mean, everybody searching for the truth. Yeah, they're searching for the truth, but in all the wrong places. They don't really want to know the truth about themselves. And until you know the truth about yourself, you will not be free. Because you don't have any place to put the Holy Spirit. Christ casting out demons then warns them that if they don't change their ways, if they don't keep their temple clean, worse demons will come in than before. And it will be worse than before. And today, in the world today, it's far worse than it was in the days of Rome. I mean, we still got running water and all this kind of stuff, but the bigger you are, the harder you'll fall. Millions upon millions of people will die in the world because running water will stop someday. And they will drink their, you know, the Bible says they'll drink their own urine. Of course, actually, today, many people are already doing that because in the city waterworks, almost, you know, in many of these major cities, they're recycling water. And the pharmaceuticals are getting into the water and they're not filtering the pharmaceuticals out. So people are consuming estrogen, which is one of the big pharmaceuticals that are out there, and lots of others. Now, they're in small parts, but it's having an effect. That and all the soy products and the plastic bottles and all these kinds of things are actually poisoning you. And now they got GMOs everywhere. High fructose corn syrup poisoning you. But all that is a byproduct of the fact that you do not want to see the truth about yourself. And you can't be free of the curses of the former generation until you see the truth. People are so willful and angry. It has nothing to do with anger. It has repentance has to do with forgiveness and love. So, you know, somebody who, you know, I had trouble receiving from people when I first began this ministry. I thought of myself as undeserving. And that seems to be something a lot of us go through. But people who have been injured, especially by loved ones, often have a lot of trouble, probably way more trouble than me, in receiving from people. Why is that? They have trouble receiving from other people because they fear love. They actually don't fear the love itself. They fear the betrayal. They've been betrayed. Someone who should have loved them hurt them. And so now they're afraid of love. And this will dampen every relationship they have. Because maybe not the hate relationships, but every love relationship they have, it will be dampened by this fact that they were betrayed by those that should have loved them. And those that should have loved them, they maybe couldn't love them because they were betrayed by the ones that should have loved them. And the generational sin continues. How do you break that? You fear receiving. Because it will create, when somebody gives to you, it creates a natural bond. You know, they gave to me, and now I feel honor, because of the honor in my own heart, I feel bound to return that favor. But I don't know if they're actually just trying to create a relationship which will allow them to use me. And because somebody in the past has done this. Now, you don't think all this out, but this is the ruts in the road of your emotions that have been created by trauma. So how do we fill in those roads and those ruts and pave over that with cement or gold or whatever so that we are no longer caught in those? Jesus says, you know, freely receive, freely give. Freely give what you have freely received. You see, when somebody gives you something, pass it forward. Now they come back with the hook in you to say, I gave you once. And you can say, yes, but I gave that away to someone else. I don't have it anymore. There are no bonds there. There are no hooks in you. Because you freely gave what you freely received. When my first donation was like 45 cents. It was actually change. It was given to me by somebody who mailed it to me. Postage was real little in those days. But still, it was like, don't do this. They were having hard financial, but they felt like they had to give something. And I assured them that, no, just give it to somebody locally that you can help, you know, buy somebody, you know, who is thirsty, a water bottle, you know, whatever. Of course, now you need more than that to buy a water bottle. But the point was, is that I actually felt guilty when people give to me. The poorer they are and they give to me, I would feel guilty. And because I didn't feel like I was giving enough, and why should they give to me? And now I've realized I just give it forward. You know, I put it into effort and striving, you know, and I am unworthy. I understand that. But what I have, I give away. I don't know how many times people have told me, you should sell your books. You know, don't, you know, even, you know, the free online copies that anybody can download, they can find them all over the website, and all over several websites. And they can download them and read them for free, and audios, hundreds and hundreds of audios, videos, all for free. You don't have to sign up. You have to give me your email. You don't have to pledge your firstborn, nothing. We give them away. And it doesn't benefit you unless you take the knowledge that you receive and give it away to others. You see, because that's, the kingdom of heaven is constantly in motion. You know, I've talked to you before about the Hebrew letter mem, which you find in all kinds of words in the Hebrew language. It has to do with flowing. Love flows. Love is a flowing, like an energy. It must stay in motion. You cannot possess love. People who are possessive of the people they supposedly love, they don't love. They don't even know what love is, because love is this flow. What you receive, you must give away. You must be a conduit of love in order to be a person of love. But we fear to let go that which we have received. And because of that, we are in bondage. So anyway, that's pretty heady, but that's a message that went out to somebody. So anyway, but really, like, what does that have to do with cults? Well, cults are things of bondage. And if you look at the word cult, and we've had shows on this before, but and we have a number of web pages. You can go to preparingyou, YOU.com, and you can look up all kinds of things. We have lots of articles that went up just this week. And information, and one of them we expanded was the Diocletian persecutions. And it, but if you go to the page on cults, it probably has the Diocletian persecution. Oh, I don't have a link to that at the bottom, but I'll get it in there eventually here. But there's other audios on cults and stuff. And actually, I just made a correction to this page today. Somehow a word got slipped in there that shouldn't have. And so anyway, what is a cult? What is this word cult? I mean, originally there was a French word, culte, occulte, if we want to say it like the French. And it was used back in the 17th century, and it had this idea of what we think of as a cult today, similar. But it comes from a Latin word, which actually meant cultus, which actually means to worship. It's actually translated worship. But what is worship? And when we say worship, we think of religion. Well, what is religion? You see, by changing the definition of words, we can change the way you think. And people often accuse me of changing the definition of words. I'm just changing them back. They've already been changed. Most of these words have been changed in your minds already. So I go back to old dictionaries. What did the word religion mean 200 years ago? I mean, today we know religion means what you think about the supreme being, because that's the definition when you look it up. But 200 years ago, the definition of religion was the pious fulfillment of your performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So there's a duty to your fellow man, and there's a duty to God. And what is your duty to God? To love your fellow man. I mean, Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's your obligation to God, because that's what he's telling you to do. You know, the Ten Commandments. Don't steal from him. Don't murder him. Don't covet his goods. Don't desire what belongs to him to take away for your property. You know, so you cannot be a socialist and obey God. Because a socialist believes in taking away from his neighbor. So taking his neighbor's property for his benefit. That's what a socialist believes in. Now, Christ wasn't a socialist. He believed that you should take care of your neighbor, but you keep the choice to give your property to help your neighbor. You do not give some ruler the power to take from you, force you to contribute. That's why John the Baptist talked about that. That's why Jesus talked about that. That's why Paul talked about it. But the modern Christian today thinks, oh, no, socialism's good. And a lot of you out there think, well, I'm not a socialist. I don't believe in socialism. I'm against that. I'm a conservative. But I do send my kids to public school. Well, if you send your kids to public school, you're a socialist, because public school is socialism. I do pay into Social Security, and I hope to collect it someday. Well, you're a socialist, because Social Security is a social system. It's Corbin. It's the Corbin that makes the Word of God to none effect. Your sacrifice is extracted by statutory requirements. It used to be, what, 3%? 1.2% or 1.3%, I think, to start with. Was your contribution, employer paid some more, and it comes to about 3% or something. And but now what is it? Over 14%. And that's just your Social Security payment. That's over 4% more than the worst taxation of Tsarist Russia of the peasants. 4% more than the worst taxation. And that's just your Social Security obligation. Then also you've waived the right to a portion of your labor. And all the money that you pay into Social Security, all the money that you pay in taxes, are all in one treasury. There is no division. So the government's been operating in the red for how many years? And so Social Security is bankrupt. And that's already been ruled by the Supreme Court. I don't care what they told you on the 6 o'clock news. That it's been ruled by the Supreme Court over and over again. There's no division of funds. So if the government's in the red, Social Security's in the red. That's why every dime you take out of it is taking from your children. And why? Because Social Security is a covetous practice. Public school is a covetous practice. You are desiring to take property from your neighbors so that you can have benefits today. You covet your neighbor's goods. That's against the Ten Commandments. That's against Christ. That's against eternal life. Christ, when asked, what must we do for eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. But you're not. Because you covet your neighbor's goods. You desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you hire men you call benefactors, or presidents, or prime ministers, or whatever you want to call them, to exercise authority over your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Yeah, you just had property tax collection in this state. And if you don't pay what they want, they'll take your house away from you. They'll take your property away from you. And they'll throw you out on the street. And they do this because your neighbor is covetous of what you have. He wants you to give him benefits. That's Antichrist. But that's okay in Creslow Dollar's church. I actually, somebody sent me something where it was a Creslow Dollar preaching event. And I listened to it. And he is good. He is clever. He's telling people exactly how they can be distracted from the gospel in a way that distracts them from the gospel. And they love it. They just eat it up. He is very good at what he does. But he isn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Quite to the contrary. He is preaching something right out of hell. Also, somebody sent me a video on Atwell. Joseph Atwell. And he doesn't believe that Jesus ever existed. He believes the Bible was written by the Flavians. And in order to control the people of Rome, which is absolutely astonishing that he comes to these conclusions. But he's a very good speaker. And he presents an argument. And if you're as ignorant as most Christians, he might fool you. And certainly if you're as ignorant as most non-Christians about what Christ was doing, which most people are ignorant of, because most Christians are ignorant of it, and all they know about Christianity is what modern Christians tell them, and modern Christians aren't doing what Christ said. They don't even know Christ. They know Christ as much as the Pharisees knew Moses. You know, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't covet thy neighbor's goods. Keep the commandments if you want eternal life. And the Pharisees weren't keeping the commandments. They had set up a system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. What they had set up is a social welfare system, and people were afraid of being kicked out of it. So they were afraid of professing Christ as the king, Jesus as the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Messiah. Because they would be kicked out of the social welfare system of that day. So in the case of the blind son who could see, he says, he's old enough to speak for himself because they didn't want to get kicked out. But everybody who got baptized at Pentecost by the thousands of Jews and their families got kicked out of the system of social welfare called Corban of Judea. Because they got baptized with the baptism of Christ. And then immediately they had to set up a daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society, including the Greeks and others, and we see this in Acts. But Atwell doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't understand that that's what was going on. He doesn't understand why were Christians persecuted for 300 years, or almost 300 years, before Constantine started his church. Yeah, because that's what Constantine did. He was never a Christian. He was baptized on his deathbed after he was dead. There was some debate as to whether he was really completely dead or just mostly dead. He was dead. He never got baptized. He never acted like a Christian. I mean, he was killing thousands of people. He would kill whole villages. Just go in and march in and kill everybody after he supposedly saw this vision. He was never a Christian. He was around watching when Diocletian was beginning some of his major persecutions of the Christian church. But anyway, back to Atwell. I'm going to try to do a whole show. This is one of the things that we want to do. I actually downloaded one of his videos, and I'd like to do a video where I quote little parts of his video up in the corner and then tear it to shreds to show you how deceptive his offering of information is. And hopefully enlighten him as to what the real gospel is. You know, I cannot defend modern Christians because they're not really Christians. They're this capital letter modern Christians. That's not really a Christian. Because they're not really following Christ. They're not doing what he said. They're not even doing what God said. They're not keeping the commandments. They covet one another's goods on a regular policy basis. They haven't repented. They're still depending on the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, except it's the Corban of FDR in the United States. And they have similar systems in Australia and Canada. And I often name places like Australia and Canada and Great Britain because these are all countries that are under the common law, which is diminishing. It used to be the whole world was almost under common law. There was a few places that always weren't, but those are some of the few places that are still under that, including India, South Africa, a few other places. But things are changing, and you have need of repentance. We'll talk more about that when we return. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I was just going through. I should have put in those links, but if you go to preparingyou.com, you can find the article on cult. But if you did a search on cult, you would probably come across some of the other things, like the article on imperial cults, the imperial cult of Rome. Which actually, you can go to Wikipedia and look up the imperial cult of Rome. What was this cult? If it had, in Rome, cultus, like we said, had to do with religion. Had to do with worship. It meant to worship. And what was worship? Worship was the fulfillment of your duty to the gods and your fellow man. So what were the temples doing? And this is something I tried to find for years. Find somebody to tell me what they were actually doing in these temples. I mean, they were building temples that could seat over 20,000 people. That's huge. And next to the temples, they had these little buildings that you could go to, and you could get tokens, so you could go to the games, you could get free bread, or tokens where you could get free bread in different areas, so you show the token. So why did they have these little buildings? You know, they didn't have stacks of bread necessarily in those buildings, but you could get these tokens that would allow you to get bread in different parts of the city. I mean, because you couldn't walk all over. There was no public transportation. And so everything had to be distributed. I mean, they had over 14 acres of grain silos coming in, all that, you know, on a daily basis, filling these grain silos with ships from Egypt. And then they had people baking bread and then distributing that bread, because half of Rome was on this government take of free bread at times. So this is a major operation. But so what, why was it right next to the temple that you could go and get these tokens, these tesserae, which is like your EBT card today? You know, if you had that, you could get these freebies around the city. And if you didn't have that, you didn't get the freebies. You know, so what was the qualifications for getting the tesserae? You know, foreigners didn't get it. You had to be a member of the temple. And what did that mean? And see, almost nobody tells you. So, you know, you have to sift through ancient documents. And I've sifted through ancient documents, you know, because now a lot of these things are, you know, they have photos of them and everything. Actually, some of that has been taken down. They used to, you know, put like almost like 3D photos. You know, actually, you could look at certain writings on walls, and you could turn the camera literally and look around and read the writings if you could read the ancient scripts. And but some of that's not available anymore. It's kind of interesting. It's almost like they are still trying. I mean, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Normally you take photographs of the Dead Sea Scrolls and then you release that to academia, and everybody studies them and everybody publishes papers on them. But they didn't do that with the Dead Sea Scrolls. They kept them a secret. I mean, we knew they had them, but they didn't show them to anybody. They didn't take photographs of them to share them with others, which is really a faux pas in archaeology, because those things could be damaged. You want as many copies of them as possible, because historically they're very valuable. Which takes me back to one of the things. I'm just going to touch on him from time to time, because I've gone through his video. There's several of them out there, Atwell, where they, and there's other guys who are, you know, more vehement about Christ never existing. They said there's no archaeological evidence anywhere that Jesus Christ existed. What are you looking for? Did you want sandals with his name on it? What archaeological record? He wasn't building buildings. His temple was a living temple. It was people. And the bones of those people are around. From day one, you know, I mean, the first major persecution of Christians was under Nero, and they killed 3,000 people, and people gathered up their bones and buried them in underneath a chapel that still exists to this day. 3,000, the bones of 3,000 bodies buried under a building that still exists today. You can go to Rome and see it. And that's right away. You know, that's under Nero. I mean, you've got Claudius, and then his stepson, Nero, took over after him. So Claudius was living at the time of the early apostles. Tiberius Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. That's the order of them. So right there in the very beginning, there were already 3,000 Christians in Rome that were murdered. And their bones were gathered up, their bodies were gathered up, washed and put in there. By who? By a number of people, obviously. One, you know, just two people didn't do that, but there were two people who were kind of in charge of doing that. And they were fairly wealthy people. And they were both Roman and British. Because their mother was from Britain and their father was from Rome. And they were two daughters. And their uncle was Paul the Apostle. So, that, and they dedicated this little, tiny little mausoleum, temple, whatever, because it's just, it's a commemorative of the bodies buried underneath it. It's very small. To their uncle, Paul. So, and it's inscribed so at the top. That's an archaeological record. I don't know how, we don't have Jesus' sandals, okay? We don't have the garment that he wore that they tore in a bunch of different pieces. So I'm not sure what kind of, did you want a plaster cast of his footprint somewhere? You know, I'll give you another interesting archaeological record. We have recently found, and nobody disputes the fact, we found the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned Christ to death. And it says it's the bone box of Caiaphas. It has all kinds of symbols on it. It dates back to that time. And there were bones in it of an old man, which is what they have in the bone box. They put people in these mausoleums and their bones dry, body dries out, and eventually there's nothing left but bones, and then they gather up those bones and they put it in a little tiny stone, maybe soapstone or different kinds of stone they'll carve it out of with a lid, and they'll put all the bones in there. It's just big enough to hold all the bones, and then they close it up and seal it, and then they put it in the mausoleum. So it's kind of like a little miniature coffin made out of stone, and they carve symbols on it, and there's a bunch of symbols on it that are very unusual symbols for a Jewish high priest. They didn't know what they meant. And if you go back in antiquity, some of those symbols may have been early Christian symbols. It's difficult to confirm that because you have to remember, it's thousands of years ago. And there were 300 years of major persecution, 250 at least, of major persecution of Christians, where they went in and burned all their books, all their liturgy, which most people don't even understand what that means when you say their liturgy. What do you mean? Well, all those same kind of records you'd find in the temple of Saturnina, they had records in there, and that was their liturgy. What did that consist of? It consists of birth certificates. And they would certify when someone came of age and began to sacrifice at that temple. And, when they received their toga. And when they got married. All those records were put in there as a matter of public record. Why? In order to provide public services. You know what the word for public services is in the Latin? And even in the Greek? Liturgy. That's right, liturgy. Liturgy means public service. In order to provide those public services, you had to have records to prove that this individual was entitled to the public services provided by the temple. So that when you come to that little building on the side of the temple to get your tessera, your EBT card, your token that allows you to get the benefits, they can look your name up in their liturgy and say, you are eligible for these benefits. You get a token. Well, how'd you prove that you were this guy? Well, you had to have an ID, a titulus, to prove that you were this guy. You might be known to them. I mean, you had to have ID. You had to pay taxes, right? They had to know you paid taxes. They had to know it was you who paid taxes. And if you didn't pay taxes, they had to know who you were too, because they were going to come looking for you. And where were you paying the taxes? To the temple, where you were registered, where you registered your children, so that if you died, they would be eligible for the benefits that you're paying into the temple. That's what the temples were. That's the function they were providing. Yeah, they had names of gods on them, and they had stories about those gods and everything, but this was, you know, they had all these different things, but that was because there were these different services. The god of Nebo was the god of education. You know, we don't call it the god of Nebo now, we call it the Department of Education. But that's the temple that you go to get the freebies from your benefactors who exercise authority. You go to the Department of Education. You know, recently, this controversy, you probably all heard about it, of some boy thinks he's a girl because he feels like a girl. And so he wants to be on the girls' sports teams and shower in the girls' locker. And they didn't want him in there, and the girls didn't want him in there because he still has his male genitalia. So he's still got male plumbing, but he wants to use the female bathroom. And they don't want him in there. They feel uncomfortable. They don't, but nobody cares about their feelings. We're going to sacrifice their feelings for this boy's feelings. Can you imagine how many young teenagers are going to feel like a girl in the morning when you start letting this happen? I feel like a girl today. I better go shower in the girl's bathroom. You're opening a can of worms here. They actually, I mean, even the fact that you're having a conversation like this shows that you've gone insane. Your society is insane. It's crazy. You can go feel like a girl all you want. You're not a girl. And those girls don't feel like they want you in there, but nobody cares about them. So they were going to give this boy a private bathroom, but then he felt isolated and felt like there was prejudice against him. And, you know, so now the government wants to force the school to let him in to the girls' bathroom because he feels like a girl. And they're threatening to withhold money and support from the god of Nebo, god of education in Washington, D.C. See, you don't use those terms. You hear people like Rand Paul and guys like this talking about doing away with the department. Oh, it was Cruz, I guess, it was talking about. I know Rand Paul might think it too. I don't follow all these guys. That's somebody else's government. You know, that's not the government of God. And my hands are full with the government of God. But occasionally you hear these guys. Cruz was talking about doing away with the Department of Commerce and the Department of Education, and he had a list of five of them, and he was going to turn the lump sum money that would have been spent on that department back to the individual states and let the states be in charge of education. Well, when you were in a state of freedom, you were in charge of education, but now you've created a corporation and given it power, like the states, to be in charge of education, and so now they are the gods of education instead of the god in your heart. But then the god in your heart is covetous god. It's not the god Christ. Christ is not in your heart if you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of government and you're wanting to force your neighbor so that you can have free education. I mean, Christ isn't in your heart. Now, you know, I say these hard things to you, but that's because I want you, I'm dope slapping you. Because I want you to wake up. And you need a good dope slap. Because you're being a dope if you think you're following Christ and doing these socialist things. That isn't what Christians were doing. Christians were killed because they wouldn't do these things that you do daily. They would not sign up at the Temple of Saturnina. They would not register their children when it became mandatory by law under Marcus Aurelius in 168 AD. They would not sign up, and he has the worst human rights record, according to some historians, for persecuting Christians. But you know, when you read his meditations, It sounds like a Presbyterian minister. It sounds like somebody like Creslow, although I'm sure he didn't have Creslow's clever delivery. But it's not Christ. He would persecute Christ. And most of your preachers out there supposedly preaching Christ, they would persecute Christ. They would persecute me. Because I'm saying, unless you're taking care of the social welfare of your society by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, you're not following Christ. It's not about just your little local congregation or church or whatever. It's about the kingdom of God. You have to care about your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor and your neighboring congregation and your congregation after congregation after congregation as much as you care about your own. In other words, your love has to go out to all the congregations of the kingdom of God as much as it goes out to your little local congregation. And then you wouldn't feel so guilty. Back to what we were talking about at the beginning, where someone felt, that particular individual, in case they're still listening, they are not far from the kingdom in what they're feeling. And I'm just explaining why they feel that. It's because they fear love. And because it's not so much the love, they want to love, but they fear the pain that comes with betrayal. And they have forgiven, but there's more to forgive. There's layers of this forgiveness. And they have to forgive themselves. Because there was a time when they were not forgiving. They were burying, hiding from the truth. And reasonably so, but still, that hiding has a repercussion. I mean, they were hiding because it was terribly painful. And there weren't people who would walk into that hell, that dark room of their own consciousness, and help them with that pain. Feel that pain with them. With compassion. And even a little, a compassion that reeks of empathy. Because they have walked into that darkness in their own hearts. And that's the thing, is that when you walk into that darkness and bring the light of Christ, which only comes in forgiving and giving, then you're set free. The truth that sets you free is the truth about yourself. The truth about your unforgiveness. The truth about your selfishness. When people give to you, give on, they talk about pass it forward. That is the principle. You must become a conduit of all the love that comes your way. And you must love your enemy back when he curses you and he condemns you and he abuses you. You love him back with that same love that you're passing out to everybody, like light coming out of you. Love comes from within outwardly. If you love something else that you want to come to you, pull to you, that's lust. That's a devouring love. That's the opposite of love. We call them both love, but they're not. Love is, the Creslow Dollar talks about, that prospering. Don't entertain, he loves to repeat things. You don't entertain the idea that, oh, woe is me and I'm a victim and everything. Repeat this word, I am blessed, I am blessed, I am blessed. Positive thinking kind of approach. But where is it that you love others? He gets you to love yourself and want yourself to receive blessings and all this kind of stuff. Where is it to love others? Where is it to not covet? Where is it to forgive? You see, you do want to be thinking positively, but you want to think truly according to Christ. not just repeating and mesmerizing yourself with positive thinking. I mean, they can both produce amazing results. But one will bring a curse, too. And the other one will bring life as you give life to others. And each of you will have those opportunities to learn that love. And each of you are on an individual journey. But you've been pulled into the cult of Rome. Now, let's go back to the cult of Rome. When you signed up at the temple, when you signed your children up at the temple, and your children came of age, and they sacrificed on the altars of the temple, in other words, signed up as an adult, their father was the genius of Caesar. This word genius has to do with the spirit that dwells in Caesar. And the spirit that dwells in Caesar is a spirit of rule, power, control. And they swear that the genius of Caesar, he will know who to take away from and who to give to. He will judge what is good and evil, and who should be rewarded and who should not be rewarded. And what the beast in every man created this beast of Caesar. And Christians were executed, sometimes by the thousands, because they would not sacrifice on these altars of social welfare in the temples of Rome, in the public buildings of Rome. According to the public record of Rome, they were non-participants. They were idiotes. They were not participating in the social welfare of Rome. Now, there were times, you know, about 250 A.D., there was only about 1 million Christians in Rome. Maybe a little more, you know, in the Roman Empire. Actually, in the whole Roman Empire. Of course, they had already gone through almost 200 years of pretty heavy persecutions off and on with different emperors. Some emperors said, leave them alone. Some of them actually protected them a little bit. But some feared them, like Marcus Aurelius. And they were always coming up with more and more plans on how to keep the people bound together with their forced Corban, because they had Corban too. And so there's only about 1 million, but then all of a sudden there was like this leave the Christians alone completely for almost 50 years. From 250 to almost 300 AD. And the number of Christians went from 1 million to over 6 million Christians. Huge leap in numbers. That was almost 10% of the Roman Empire. That's huge. Because seldom were Christians even numbering 5% of the Roman Empire. Now all of a sudden they're 10% of the Roman Empire. There were senators of Rome. Equestrians of Rome. Officers in the Roman military. Soldiers in the Roman military that were Christians. That meant that they sacrificed to their local congregations and depended upon the church for their social welfare. They did not depend upon the Temple of Saturn. So what were they doing? Let's talk about that next on Keys of the Kingdom. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about cults and cultivation of society, because that's where the word cultivation comes from. Because what cultivates society is the way in which we bind ourselves together. In the first show, we talked about how people can be bound together actually in a love-hate relationship. And that somebody traumatizes you, and you hate them, you resent them. That creates bonds too. You know, the dog returns to his vomit and, you know, the pig to his mire. Because of the fact that you hate somebody, you will return to that same thing. I know somebody who, sold into slavery, literally, as a sex slave, as a child, by her own relatives. And, now supposedly getting better, but the fact is that they're drawn towards relationships where they're used again. Not as bad. You know, they're not breaking bones and all that other stuff, although it could eventually progress to that. But there's a residue of the resentment and the fear, resentment, same thing, that draws them back to the scene of the crime in other relationships. And they draw to them people who are like that. You know, the different people we've counseled over the years and helped them get back in touch, because they can actually sever all ties, thinking they're severing all ties with the trauma and the anxiety that comes with relationships. And they're not all, you know, obviously, you know, someone selling you as a sex slave, and then beating you and breaking bones and all these kinds of things, that's pretty dramatic. But they're emotionally, the traumas can be a lot more subtle. And in apparently loving families, that you could be surrounded by loving members of your family, but because of a certain shallowness in their perception of reality, you feel absolutely isolated in that family. That you cannot form the attachments that they seem so easily forming, because you actually see things on a deeper level. And they're seeing things on a much more shallow level. And you don't find that shallow bonds of family or friendship or whatever it is satisfying, because you need bonds on a deeper level, because you see things more deeply. So being around a family that seems all happy, you actually are in pain, and it creates an anxiety. And then couple that with other traumas and maybe even injuries or what have you, you isolate yourself from your family. Isolate yourself from almost anybody. You only want short-term relationships. Because then you don't have to deal with the absent. And you imagine deeper relationships than you really have. You know, and it becomes all a delusion. So, I mean, it can get very complicated, but it's actually, the solution is very simple. You see, when you start eating of the tree of life, it guides you. And it fulfills you. You don't have that emptiness, you know. You eat of the world and you're hungry an hour later. If you eat of the tree of life, it satisfies you. But in order to eat of the tree of life, you must see the truth about yourself. Adam and Eve were not willing to see the truth about their sin. They knew they sinned in their heads, but they blamed it on God, or they blamed it on Adam, or they blamed it on Eve. They did not see their part. And until they saw their part, they could not be set free from the curse of their denial of God. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil. Then you end up with the Cain syndrome, and then you end up with where Cain now becomes a ruler. He will decide what is good and evil for you. And you swear by the genius of Cain. You see? Now we're bringing that word genius back into play. The spirit of Cain. The spirit of Lamech. You know, who oppressed and even killed people to maintain his kingdom. And in your world today, your king, your president, your prime minister, whatever he is, whatever you want to call him, your queen, whatever. They kill. They certainly covet. They certainly take from your neighbor. But it's legal because they have been given the right to decide what was good and what was evil. And they've created a whole court system, an administrative court system of their children. They don't treat you as men and women. They treat you as their children. They are the patronus, the pater familia of the people. And when you go into their courts, you go into their administrative courts, and they take care of their children. They want to make sure their children are you all buckled up. If you're not buckled up, their policy officers will come and sin tax you. They will tax you because you have sinned against your father, the state. He told you to all buckle up and you didn't, so now you will be punished. And you will have to pay a sin tax, S-I-N tax. And because you've become, but your father is not the father in heaven. You're not doing what he said. You're not taking care of one another through love. Oh, you go to church in a nearby church. There was a tumult and challenging. I can't go through all the details, but it came out. Little phrases came out of people's mouths. Like, you know, I go to church to feel good. They actually say that out loud. I want a preacher who makes me feel good. They tell you that right out loud. I knew it all along. But it's interesting. The reality is that when you bring a little bit of the Holy Spirit into the room, just a little bit, and you don't even know, you're not dragging in the Holy Spirit. You just happen to have a place in your heart for the Holy Spirit. And so he can actually come into the room. And you think you're standing there alone even maybe sometimes. But you're actually standing there with the Holy Spirit. The more you do that, you know, I've done this in courtrooms, you make them tell the truth. They try to make you tell the truth by swearing an oath and subjecting yourself to them. And that's why Jesus said, stop the taking of oaths. Stop subjecting yourself to these other men who want to be gods over you. But you keep doing it. That's another whole topic of how you turn your back on Christ. James said, above all else, stop taking oaths. Show me what modern Christian doesn't take oaths on a regular basis. You can go rationalize it all you want, but Christians were killed by the thousands because they wouldn't take oaths. Now you do it every day and you still think you're a Christian. You're missing something. Somebody's not teaching you the gospel. I'm trying to show you. But can you handle the truth? So now, if you start putting this together, why aren't you gathering together in a congregation? Well, it's far. The congregation is far away. I can't get it there. You don't have to be there physically. But you should be contributing. I mean, it's really to your advantage that the congregation is far away, because you're not coming because of the emotional support that you're getting that makes you feel good. You are actually sending your contribution like you're supposed to. You're casting your bread upon the waters. So, well, I don't have much to give. Do you have a mite? You have something? Start the flow, for God's sakes. Start giving. With nothing but hope that it may come back to you in some far-fetched, roundabout sort of way. You only have hope. You're not trying to buy your way into an entitlement system. Start giving and forgiving. Stop imposing what you imagine to be the truth on other people. Just love one another. It's not that big a deal. And it will bring blessings, but not because Creslow Dollar tells you. It's just built into the system. But you don't want to do it so you can get blessings. You want to do it so that you can give blessings. You want to bless others. Because then you, it's pure religion. Unspotted by the spirit of the world, which wants entitlements. I paid in. I'm entitled. That's anti-Christian. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-God. It's pro-Cain, pro-Nimrod, pro-Babylon. Have you given today? Have you cast your bread upon the waters today? No, they want you to belong to their cult. And you know, Christ preached a cult. But it was a cult of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The bonds of Christ's cult are spiritual bonds. They aren't contractual bonds. The cult of Rome were contractual bonds. Once you signed up, once you had sacrificed and received your toga upon the altars of Rome, you were obligated. You had to pay in. People respected Christians in 250 AD. There are all kinds of writings of Romans admiring Christ, although they thought Christians were arrogant. Well, they were self-confident. They knew what they believed in. You have to remember that Christians were taking care of all their social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. They weren't just going, you know, and buying big screen TVs and sound systems and getting a good band. You know, somebody was saying that the other day. You know, I mean, the apostles, you know, and then I can't do it, but they imitated. Is that a band? No, the apostles were not a band. They were the kingdom of God. They were the princes of the kingdom. But they just didn't exercise authority. But they did take care of all the social welfare of Christians. And they did it by saying, look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust. And we will appoint them over this matter. Over what matter? The daily ministration. The daily bread. That some people would need to help them out. And they warned them about people who depended too much upon social welfare. If you don't work, you don't eat. Obviously, if you can't work, we will know, because we know you intimately, because we're not based on some gigantic bureaucracy that feeds the wicked, the selfish, the wife beater, the slothful, the drug addict. It's based on a system of charity that strengthens the poor and say, yeah, you're a drug addict. Let's get you off drugs. Let's get you off alcohol. Let's get you sobered up. Let's get you being a contributor to society in a way that is valuable to society. And in the meantime, we will make sure you do not starve, or your family does not starve. But we need to see you repenting and seeking the kingdom of God. We put a moral criteria to our social welfare. In the 60s, they removed all the moral criteria for social welfare. Just like they're removing the need to be a girl to go into the girls' showers. You don't have to be a girl. You just feel like a girl. You just feel like taking from your neighbor. You could actually work, but you just feel like you can't work. So we're going to give you money. We're going to take money from your neighbor and we're going to give it to you. Have you been to Detroit lately? Have you been to Baltimore? Have you been to Chicago? Are you strengthening the poor there? No, Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, you did not strengthen the poor. And you don't even know that you're anti-Christ, and this is why your society is crumbling like Rome. You need to repent like the Christians, because the Christians, even with the persecutions, they continued to prosper. You know, one of the amazing things about the persecution, Diocletian persecution, another article that we put up, and we go through this, and we give you historical evidence. You know, back in 250 AD, or actually it was a little earlier than that, about 200 some AD, if you look up our article on benefactors who exercise authority, we go through this, or Christian conflict. If you go to the article on Christian conflict, what was the conflict between Christians and Rome? It was very simple. The Christians were not a part of their social welfare. And they wanted them to be a part of their social welfare. Why aren't there more artifacts of early Christianity? Because they burned them. They destroyed them. They stole them. And the first edicts under Diocletian, he attacked the bishops and clergy, which was thousands of them. So what were they doing? What were these clergy doing? Conducting choir practice? Actually, in a way they were, but choir practice wasn't a bunch of people singing. You have to go look up the word choir now and find out what it used to mean. But you don't know what it used to mean. They don't want you to know. They want to think that you're Olsteins and Billy Grahams and Creswell Dollars and Hagee are all preaching the gospel. Or the Pope, you know, which is just amazing. You know, he's sitting up there with all these gold artifacts and sitting on golden thrones like Constantine did. And the Vatican is the Church of Constantine. It's the remainder of the Church of Constantine. I don't want to pick on the poor Pope. I'd like to see him repent. He's sitting in the place of the substitute father. I mean, that's what it says on his hat. The substitute father of the earth. You know, it doesn't say the earth on his hat, but it does say vicarius filius Dei. Substitute son of God. That's actually what it says. But, I mean, they call him father and all that kind of stuff. They do the same thing in the Greek Orthodox. You need to understand that the kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. The father of every family is supposed to be the father of you. Now, how do they take care of one another? Through free will offerings, just like Abraham said, just like Moses said, just like John the Baptist said, just like Jesus Christ said, just like Paul said, but like the modern Christian is not doing. They don't take care of one another through free will offerings. They take care of one another through the entitlements of benefactors who exercise authority. They pray to the God of education for free education at the expense of their neighbor. And they call themselves a Christian. They're not a Christian. If you're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ, but if you're going to define it, you know, I mean, there's actually somebody who goes around, don't like to use the word Christian because they say it comes from, I can't remember the actual Latin word, but anyway, it comes from a word that, means something very derogative, very stupid. But anyway, Christian, Christos, anointed. That's what Christos means, anointed. That's what Messiah means, anointed. Messiah means anointed. It means he's the king, like King David was called Messiah. So, But he's a king who said, I'm not going to exercise authority one over the other. And my apostles who I appoint as the princes of the kingdom, they can't exercise authority one over the other. If you're going to be seeking the kingdom of God, you have to give freely. Free will offerings. Charity. And you have to take care of one another because that's what you're told from the beginning. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Dress it and keep it. I mean, that means your neighbor as well. Be there for him. Now, if he's a slothful bum, you know, you might give him a few morsels of bread so he doesn't starve to death, but, you know, don't be giving him no four-course meal. Don't be giving him an EBT card. He can spend the money on anything he wants. Or sell, you know, buy stuff and sell it and then go buy liquor or drugs. But anyway, we talk about Septimus Severus and Saturninus and these guys who outlawed private religion. What was religion? Welfare. Private religion was welfare that depended upon free will offerings. Public religion at that time, run through the temples at that time, depended upon forced offerings. Because Rome went the way that Herod went. A Corban, a sacrifice that made the word of God did none effect because it was by forced offerings. I mean, this is so basic. And so they had temples like the Tabularum. The Temple of Jupiter, which was a symbol of the sovereignty and power of Rome. Capitoline Hill is where you found these things. What was in the Tabularum? It was used until 78 B.C. To do what? Actually, Tabularum was used long after that. Actually, you can still go see it. The building still exists. There's your artifacts. I was looking at the wrong deal. They had buildings and then they rebuilt them because of the fact that they needed more room for records. Why records? Their liturgy, their public records that they needed to provide public service were there. One of the first commands, I think it was in the second edict, by Diocletian, he went and ordered that what they had for scripture, which wasn't the Bible, because they hadn't put the Bible together yet. That wasn't until, you know, after 300 AD. But, what they were using, you know, probably the Q Gospels and all these other things that we talk about were available in some of the writings, were available, but not in the form of what we call the Bible today. It wasn't all compiled together as the Bible. They had the Torah. I mean, Matthew wrote in order to connect Moses more to Christ, to show you the parallels, which is why he uses that and he says, see, it's all made up and false because he's just paralleling Moses. Well, that was the point, you idiot. He was talking to Jews, trying to show them that, and we see that Jesus was in agreement with Moses, who said, love one another through free will offerings, and Jesus said, love one another through charity, which is free will offerings. You know, hello, it's supposed to parallel, it's the same message. But anyway, these buildings were necessary to provide the welfare of the people, and so the first thing he said is burn their liturgy, their records, their public records. Because they had records of who was in what congregation and who was born and how many children they had. And guess why? Well, they went and they started arresting all and killing many of the clergy and bishops. And Christianity still functioned. They were surprised. How could it still be functioning? Well, it's because Christianity is bottom up. It's elder driven. It's the genius of God in your hearts and in your minds. He's writing upon your hearts and minds. He's not writing on the bishop's heart and mind so that the bishop can tell you what God wants you to do. You have to figure that out. Now, he is writing on the bishop's mind to tell the bishop what he should do, But if you need to know what to do, you need to figure that out. Because it's elder-driven. It's clergy implemented a lot of times, especially, you know, national welfare. You know, like there's flood or famine, the funds are going to go from the local congregations through the circulatory system of the kingdom, through the network, to help out people in this area or that area. And maybe the area is so bad they have to flee, you know, like Fukushima. If you have that network in place, you have a place to go. Like when they destroyed Jerusalem, Christians came out singing. Because they had a place to go. They didn't even get to take their stuff. They had to leave all their money behind, all their food behind, all their extra clothing behind, everything behind. They couldn't take anything with them. And they came out singing. Why? Because they had a place to go. Because they had been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness for 30 years, almost 40 years. Have you? Where do you have to go? Yeah, many of you have no one to go to but Caesar. You don't have any place to go. And the reason why is because you haven't volunteered to be a place to go. So why would anybody volunteer to be a place to go for you? You haven't been loving your neighbor as yourself. You've just been loving yourself. You know, that's why I always say there's 50% income tax in the kingdom of God. 50% of your energy and your time and your life needs to go to other people. If you do that, you will not have any guilt about receiving gifts from people. Because you know everything extra that's given, you can give wisely away in the service of God. And, you know, you need to do that. You need to create that flow. And then when disaster strikes your city, your neighborhood, your community, you will be able to sing too. You will be able to harmonize with the Spirit of God. You will not be possessed by the spirit of fear. But you will be guided by the Spirit of love. And He will say, go here, go there. And you will know where to go and where it will be safe. You will know where your Basra, your personal fortress is. Because you will be rooted with bonds to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But if you continue on in this false Christianity, you won't know what the heck you're doing or where the heck to go. And heck is what you'll have. It'll be a hell of a place. So you need to start turning around. That means gathering together like the early Christians. Because right now, most of you are part of a cult. The cult of Rome. They don't let you leave. And I'm not telling you, but you're not ready to leave. Because you are bound to the unrighteous mammon. So now, how do you break those bonds? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. How to break the unrighteous bonds of mammon. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So are you getting some of these keys? Are you putting them in the lock? Are you unlocking the chains which have bound you to the world? Jesus talks about being friends with the unrighteous mammon. I know there are a lot of people out there who are saying, oh, you just file these papers and then you'll be free. Bunk. It doesn't work that way. Because the paper is not what binds you. It's the spirit that binds you. And that spirit was passed down from your parents. Because your parents are... You know, I'm just absolutely amazed. If you look at the bondage of Egypt, And Atwell talks about that too, about, you know, returning to Egypt. And he says, see, this is obviously not true because Jesus went to Egypt and Joseph went to Egypt. And these are just parallels and they just made this up. And there's no proof they made it up just because they went to Egypt. He went a lot of places. They did the same thing with the Titus thing. He says, look, he came from Galilee and around the area of Galilee, and then he went to Jerusalem. That's exactly what Titus did, so obviously the whole story is made up. Are you crazy? He went to Capernaum. He went to all kinds of places. And there's evidence that Jesus went all over the place, and there are several Gospels that insinuate that Jesus went to Jerusalem a number of times. His triumphant entry in Jerusalem was a specific one later on in his ministry. And yeah, so you can, but the idea that somehow that even remotely proves that the Gospels were written by the Flavians in order to control the masses is absurd. And then once you understand the true history of Christianity, why was Rome, including all the Flavians, persecuting Christians if they were created by a book written by the Flavians? What was the conflict? The Flavians were raising themselves to power the way that Augustus had risen to power, by gifts, gratuities, and benefits, just like Plutarch said, Polybius said, which are all Roman historians. Plutarch was originally Greek, but he became a Roman historian. Said, greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. This is 2,000 years ago he's telling you this. Did you write it down? You're not going to get taught that in public school. You're not going to get taught that in Bible school. You're not going to understand what was going on at the time. Why the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. So that you do no more ought for your parents. Are you taking care of your parents? Or is Social Security taking care of your parents? If Social Security is taking care of your parents and not you, you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now I'm just telling you that so you know where we have to go. You were all born in Egypt. And just like all the people that were in Egypt when Moses comes along, they were born into the bondage of Egypt. They didn't have to sign some new contract. They were cursed by their own parents' covetousness. When did that start? You know, was it 100 years after they got to Egypt? 200 years after they got to Egypt? When did they start going into this bondage? They went into the bondage way back with Joseph. Why was Joseph in Egypt? Because they coveted Joseph's gifts. They themselves went into the bondage of Egypt. A lot of people like to say, oh, they weren't in bondage and everything like that. Yes, they were. They were moved to the civil structure. You know, I heard somebody who, actually he's from up in the New York area, but he was in England at the time, and he was talking about these different laws. I mentioned common law. Now, common law is not your salvation. Spiritual repentance will bring you to the salvation of Christ. But then you have to show the fruits of repentance. You have to gather together with the purpose of blessing others. Not being blessed, but blessing others. Not having your ears tickled, not feeling self-righteous, but to seek to do righteousness to others, which means helping out those people who are in spiritual bondage, some who are in physical bondage. I tell you, if you do this, you're going to have the power to lay on hands and heal people. Just had somebody rush off to the hospital to have an appendix removed and everything. Unfortunately, everything came out okay. We were going to do the same thing. And then we did the lay the hands on. Almost thought it was crazy at the time. But the person was instantaneously healed, got up and walked around, was fine. They're in convulsions, couldn't stand, extreme pain, delirious. And laid hands on them. You know, suddenly I was loading up the car to take him to the hospital. And something said, no, do this instead. And I did. And I thought I was crazy, you know, in a sense. From, you know, my mental prowls would tell me, this is crazy. But spiritually, I knew this is what I had to do. But I was becoming slowly and steadily, over the years, have become slowly and steadily moving in the spirit. Instead, I don't do it enough. But I did it that day. God gave me the strength, praise be God, to move in the spirit. And they were instantaneously healed. Of what I will tell you, you don't have to believe me, I can't prove it, of a ruptured appendix. Because the appendix was ruptured. There was blood all in the stool and everything the next day. But he was healed instantly. Got up, did chores the next day. But you have to, you know, and I sent a message to the individual. I don't know if they're listening now. But I didn't explain it. I just bore witness. Just a little tiny do this. And I believe that if they could hear in the spirit and they did that, there would have been no need for an operation. And you would have seen the evidence that there would be no need for the operation immediately. Fevers would have dropped, pain would have disappeared. They would have been able to stand and walk around in minutes. And then you're not dealing with, you know, somebody who's withholding medical services, because I don't want anybody doing that. I want you vainly trying to heal people with your touch, because it isn't your touch that heals them. It's the Holy Spirit that heals them. But how do you get the Holy Spirit flowing through you? Okay, what's the answer? How do you get the Holy Spirit flowing through you? This is a quiz. Are you paying attention? Forgive and give. Forgive and give. I'm not saying give to me. You don't have to give to me. You don't have to forgive me for telling you the truth, even though it hurts to know that you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God all these years, and that's why you're cursed. You've been seeking your own vanity for all these years, and you know who I'm talking to. Yeah, I'm talking to you. But I want you to wake up. I want you to turn around. I want you to repent. And that's what Christ told me to tell you. And start giving and forgiving. Forgiving and giving. Freely receive, freely give. Start with a mite. Start with 45 cents in change. Don't mail it, though. It's counterproductive. Now, those of you who heard the first part of the program, you know what I'm referring to. You are in the unrighteous mammon, where everybody covets one another's goods in order to get the free benefits of the world. And go ahead, pay what you owe. That's what Jesus is saying. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But when you got the baptism of Christ, Jesus had no, was not a part of the world of Rome, the world of Pontius Pilate. You know, it was interesting, going back to Atwill, just a little anecdote. For years, archaeologists were believing that possibly Pontius Pilate never existed. Because they didn't find much reference to him, because, you know, he fell out of prominence with Rome. Pontius Pilate actually became a Christian. There are churches that are dedicated to Pontius Pilate. Did you know that? You didn't know that? Pontius Pilate is considered a saint by many of the early Christians, because he became a Christian. I mean, his wife was already on the road to becoming a Christian, maybe already a Christian, when she said that, you know, to not hurt this man, not to injure this man, not to, you know, do anything to this man. And she saw this in a dream. And people say, well, she was a pagan. No, she wasn't. She was a Christian. She was considered a Christian saint by many Christians centuries ago. Centuries and centuries ago. Long time ago. But they thought that Pontius Pilate, archaeologists thought Pontius Pilate didn't exist because they had no archaeological evidence that Pontius Pilate existed. And somebody was working on a step that was, there was a step going up, of stone steps going up in Jerusalem. And the steps had worn away, so they were concave, you know, going up the steps. So they were going to fix this, and they were going to pull up these old stones, because they had just been wore out over thousands of years. And they pulled up one of them, and they flipped it over, and deep into the stone, very neatly carved in Roman relief, the name Pontius Pilate. That stone was a part of a big building. Part of a probably a dwelling or an office where Pontius Pilate worked. And when it was all tore down, that somebody flipped over the stone and used it for a step. And so down in the dirt, that stone was protected all these years and wore away on the back, but on the front, which had been underneath, the name Pontius Pilate, artifact. Problem was, Jesus wasn't having his name. Now, I personally believe that the wooden plaque made of ebony wood that was nailed to the cross and had several languages on there saying this is the King of the Jews, I believe that plaque still exists. I don't know where it is, but I don't need that plaque. Because I know the kingdom is a spiritual. I don't need the artifact. I need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because the artifact's not going to heal you. The Holy Spirit is going to heal you. Just as the same as touching the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ did not heal that woman. Her faith healed her. She created the criteria of touching the garment. That was something in her own mind. But she turned it into an action. And with taking that action of faith, she was blessed. You're in the unrighteous mammon. Pay your taxes to Caesar, if you owe them, whatever you owe them. I mean, you can. There are ways to lower your tax rate, you know, legally. Go ahead and do that. But seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Start forming those congregations. Start taking care of one another. Start the flow in the other direction instead of in the direction of covetousness, moving you to that civil society. Start moving you to the spiritual society of the kingdom of God. Start forgiving and giving. Start taking care of one another. And not just one another in your congregation, in the whole network. You know, there's a lot of work that goes to putting on these programs. Putting up all these web pages that went up just this week to expand on all these web pages. You know, during the break, I actually added links to the links that I'm going to put at the bottom of the page cult that didn't have these links before. I'm going to put them in. I've got it copied here right now. And as I'm speaking to you, I can go over to that page and I can hit edit. And then when this very slow computer finally loads the page, I'll just paste in that link. And so now you can go there and you can find links to all these other articles at the bottom of that page. And you can study this. But it doesn't do you any good to study and study and study and never come to a knowledge, a relationship with the Word. And you do that by becoming related to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Eucharist of Christ. And how do you do that? By rightly dividing your bread amongst the brethren who also seek the kingdom of God. So now that link is there. If I were to take that up to another computer and start editing that video and then taking notes and then going out and filming answers and responses to the at-will video to explain to you why the evidence that Christ existed is really there to help you with your unbelief and help all these other people with their unbelief. But in the same process, showing you what the early Christians were actually doing. That's going to take a lot of time and energy. Maybe you don't need that, but maybe somebody else does need that. I've got to do something to try to tell you and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And to all the other people who aren't on this small radio program or won't listen to this recording that will be in the archives and won't hear this and for maybe months or years or maybe never. How do we get this out? How do we get this on the Glenn Beck Show or George Norrie's, Coast to Coast? So that instead of 600 people or 6,000 people, whoever is listening to this hears it, 6 million people hear it. And start gathering together in congregations of free will offerings, free assemblies, the right of the peaceful people to freely assemble. You know, they think building some temple in Jerusalem is going to hasten in whatever, or there's going to be, you know, their rapture and all this stuff. When are you going to actually start repenting and becoming Christians? Caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. Because that's going to jumpstart the Holy Spirit moving through you. So that when your congregation meets, health issues disappear. They just go away. You know, I'm telling you, when you really start becoming temples of the Holy Spirit, and you start gathering together, you're going to see a quantum reaction where people, when they come into your congregation, you know, their moral character will begin to shift because the demons stop at the door, and they are freed. Now, you want to raise them to the point, you can't do it, but you want the Holy Spirit to raise them to the point where they become parts of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then the evil does not haunt them, because it's not enough to cast out those demons. They have to repent. They have to change, or otherwise, the demons will come back. The evil will come back, and you're going to see that evil really persecuting real Christians. You know what you're seeing, ISIS killing Christians and everything? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what's coming. So you need to be putting on the full armor of God. You need to start seeking the kingdom of God in earnest. You need to start turning what you're thinking into action and become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that means you need to gather together in congregations of record where you become a part of a network bound not just by the mathematical tens, hundreds, and thousands, but bound by the spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual Eucharist of Christ on a daily basis, not only for those that you know and know you, but for people you absolutely do not know somewhere else, far, far away. Because there is no grace if you only love those who love you. You got that? There is no grace if you only love those who love you. You must love not only those who love you, but those who don't love you and may even hate and despise you. And then that love becomes like hot coals. It becomes like a flamethrower on the enemy. And you will see a pillar of fire between you and all the armies of Pharaoh and all the members of his cult who will want to come down upon you and destroy you. Now, I just threw out a lot of symbols there. And some of you who have listened and talked and were on, you know, I had numerous conference calls this week. Hours and hours and hours I've spent on the phone this week in conference calls and counseling people. And then I go out and work. And then I come up with these schemes of doing an at-will counter video that Christ did exist. And the Flavians didn't write the Bible. And what Christians were actually doing that made them Christians, if we're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ. What does it look like to follow Christ? Jesus talks, when he talks about mammon, being friends with the unrighteous mammon, you know, honoring, you know, you've been pledged. You've become a surety for debt. So if you're not paying that surety for debt, if you're cheating on your taxes, you're not making a righteous place for you in the kingdom of God. I can't get everybody out of the system now, but everybody will be out of the system because the system's going to collapse and come down just like Rome. Except for, because right today, you live in the image of Rome. You live in the image of the beast of Rome. Whether you live in Canada or Australia or United States or Great Britain, you live in that. You're seeing Europe being invaded now. Seeing the violence that's coming. It's not coming from Muslims. It's coming from hell. There's an element in the Muslim religion that is allowing that to come in, but you will see it also coming in the Christian religion, because the modern Christian religion is not doing what Christ said. The only defense against what is coming is the real Christ, Jesus. The real gospel of the kingdom. You will need a miracle to be saved. In order to have that miracle, you cannot just say, I believe in Jesus. You need to be showing the fruits of repentance. And now, if you've listened to this program and heard it deeply inside yourself, you know what repentance we're talking about. Turning around and going another way. Because right now, you're a member of the cult of Corbin that's making the word of God to none effect. And they won't let you out of that cult. That's one of the things that we know. Cults don't let you out. And the cult of Jesus Christ doesn't let you out, but we don't exercise authority. That's not what keeps you in. When you really start going this way, they can threaten you with death. They can threaten you with dismemberment. They can threaten you with persecution, and you won't fear it. You will sing, because you will be walking in the Spirit. But you think you're walking in the Spirit now? Are you laying on hands and healing? Are you casting out demons? Do you hear the gospel in your heart and in your mind? Are you a doer of the word? Where is the fruit of your repentance? You don't even take care of the social welfare of your congregations through Faith Open Charity. You are still heavily dependent upon Nimrods of the world. Mystery Babylon. And we have articles up on that. You can go listen to those, or look at those articles we're trying to get audios on. I make all these audios, and I've been neglecting putting these audios on the pages where they will present, where you can listen to them. But we have got some up. Anybody can do it. I showed several people how to do it. You know, when you come across the audio and you see it's on a particular topic, you can grab that and put it on the individual pages. We have lots of people who can now edit the websites. It's not just me, it's these other people too, although I'm still the big contributor. I'm actually going through one of the pages right now that I saw that I had a link incorrect, and I'll fix it here probably after the show. Until then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.